Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we can tell it's a holiday, can't we? Unfortunately, we got a very small turnout. Well, okay. There's always great quality, whether there be one or two, right? All right, so we did the end of the year cleanup. Looks like they cleaned out the markers. Okay. We're going to need to get a marker. Mrs. Simpson, would you see if you could find a grease? What's that? Oh, they are? Okay. All righty. Well, we'll start with last week's bulletin question. And go from there and then hit our fruit study. But the question from last week's bulletin was, what does the New Testament say is to, and then I have in the quotation marks, be multiplied to you? Meaning that those are the four words I would like in your answer. Okay? So, okay, Mr. Hahn, we'll take one from you, sir.
2 Peter 1:2
is one of them. And it says, well, we'll get Peter's introduction in this second letter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, means there must be another kind, huh? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace is to be multiplied. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace. Okay, Mr. Super Dave Morrell, you got your hand still here holding it up there faithfully. So Jude. You're going to stay in the first chapter, did you say?
Yes.
Okay. All righty. Probably a good choice. Jude, verses 1 and 2. Thank you very much, Caleb. Appreciate that. Jude 1 and 2. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well, I see a theme already. And the brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, right? There I found liberty at Calvary, right? That's the song that we sing. All right. So mercy, grace, peace, love. Those are the ones that we tie them all together to be multiplied to you. Mercy, grace, peace, and love. There is no mercy unless you're in Christ. There is no grace unless you're in Christ. Now, God does have love for those that are not in Christ yet. Amen? That's why He sent Jesus. But mercy, grace, and peace. There is no peace if you're not in Christ Jesus. So. But they're multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord and the beloved in God and Father. So, anybody want to throw in, throw down? Grace, mercy, peace in particular, and love to the brethren. We understand real love as we get to know Christ Jesus. Amen? So, all righty. Anybody want to throw in before we press on? Mr. Ferguson?
Come to you. I really appreciate the mercy thing too, because it's easy to be judgmental on those that we feel fall short or miss the mark, and it's easier to deflect that attention from us having to examine ourselves. And I'm always reminded of James, where it says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And man, I'll tell you that some of the greatest areas of growth in my life haven't been with someone bringing the hammer down. I mean, I'm not. I know myself, and I didn't need that judgment on me. I needed that mercy and that grace. And in fact, in Hebrews, we get that reminder too that we've got a high priest that understands our weaknesses, and that he's opened the door so that we can approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help in the time of need. And so I think that's really important that we have the attitude that Christ Jesus did, and we extend that to our fellow brother and sister in Christ. That mercy is what triumphs over judgment.
Amen. I agree. We've all been there, I'm sure. If you haven't yet, you will be. Okay? You will. I too, like you, Mike, I'm very appreciative for the time I received mercy and not railing judgment. There is wrath yet to come, right? But it's for those who are not in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you should, you know, you should be grateful that you have the mercy and the grace and the space to grow in peace, of course. Jesus Christ is our peace. Amen? Okay, fruit. Here we go. Anybody remember what the Greek word for fruit is? Think like a fish. Carpus. That's right. Okay. Wow. I usually don't grab a marker and it writes that thin, you know. It's usually kind of flat. Anyway, that's fruit, right? Then we know if we put an A in front of it, that means no fruit, unfruitful. We're not going to go to that. And then we talked about the compound words. Carpopheros, okay, or phoros, I should say. This just means to carry or to bear. And then we have the, I'm going to erase this in a minute. I'm just putting it back up here so you guys will remember the words we talked about. And then the verb, noun, okay. So, and that's the verb form, meaning you're bearing fruit, right? So, 66 times on karpos, and then if you look at the other two, I think there's probably about, between the two of them, 12 to 14 verses there. It's good for you to go and check these out. And again, the word, this is 2590. I think this is 2593, if I remember right, and 2592. Or I could have those reversed. I'll look real quick. Yeah, I do. I have them reversed. So this is... No, I got them right. 92 and 93. That's right. So those are your Strong's numbers, if you want to go in and do this on your own, when we're all done here, and go back and look at everything. It's important. 46 times in the Gospels, I mentioned to you that karpos in singular or plural forms can be mentioned. That means that Jesus had it on his mind. That's what was... recorded for our benefit, and it's important that we understand the concept of fruit. It is one of the most often, you know, outside of faith, you know, love, those kind of words that are used a lot. Outside of those, you're going to see this is one of the most often used words in the gospel accounts. Out of your standard, you know, you can think faith, love, you know, Lord, all those, and be more. But that is going to be one of the most often used. So, again, that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this word, just kind of going back a little bit of review. And it goes back to what I wanted to do when we started out, talk about some principal concepts in the New Testament in particular that the church should have down well and understood well, and that's the concept of worship and service. And again, those are not synonyms. Worship and service are not synonyms. People will try and convince you they are. And they'll say, well, the common vernacular we use today is worship is really meaning certain. Well, look, you've misappropriated the meaning of that word. And God says that words mean things. If they don't, well, then baptizo in the Greek could mean what? Sprinkle, pour, or immerse, right? Same argument. So they are not synonyms. They are different words. Worship means to prostrate, to fall down. And we looked at all those things that had to do with that. Bend the neck, you know. Bend the body, all those things. You cannot fall down and serve. It's just not possible. They're two different words. So you're going to have a lot of people that are going to, you know, have some issues with that concept. We know it well. But worship and serve, if we know who we have prostrated ourselves before internally, spiritually, then we know who we will serve. If we know who we're worshiping, who we're serving, then we will trust that what he tells us is who we are. So faith, the idea of faith, persuasion, which is what that word means, tells us who we are. We're persuaded who Jesus Christ is. So when the scripture makes it clear that Jesus Christ is presented as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we accept that. Amen? Now some people say it's three different persons. The New Testament is very clear. It's one person in three forms, if you want three manifestations, you want to use that terminology. Okay? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the Father. He said, how long you have to be with me, Philip, and say, I don't know the Father? Here I am. You know, Isaiah prophesied who Jesus would be, Father, Son, and what did he say? Wonderful Counselor. What's another term, name in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit? Counselor. See, Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Spirit. People have real trouble with that, too. But if we know who Jesus Christ is, then we're going to know who we are. If he says, this is who I am and this is who you are, your terminology is going to change. You won't get up and preach a message and finish every message that you preach by going, but... After you preach a great message, what the Scripture teaches you, you should understand who you are, what you should do, how we should be productive for Christ and all these other things, and then finish your message out by saying, but we're all black-hearted sinners. That is not New Testament spiritual language of the Christian. Now, it's mentioned by the book of James, you know, but that's it, where it says, and it's because a person has a schizophrenic spiritual mindset. They're double-minded. That's how that happens when you become a sinner. If you have a mindset that's being transformed, right, by the Word of God, you're going to understand that Scripture says to the saints at Rome. To the saints, right? To the saints. It's not going to say to the black-hearted sinner. So again, that's an improper look at who you are in Christ. So you haven't been persuaded. Your faith is lacking, isn't it? If you walk around and go, well, you know, I'm only human, I'm a black-hearted sinner, you got a faith problem. You really do. So we don't use that terminology, and it drives me crazy when people do. Now, am I going to be understanding of those that I know have been exposed to nothing but, we'll say, milquetoast, lukewarm, slish-slosh preaching? Sure, I'll be patient with them. Am I going to be real patient with the individual that's teaching them that? I'll tell you right now, probably not. Jesus wasn't. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going in with both barrels and blow people out of the water. I don't do that. I did that for a while. It doesn't work. What I will try to do is show them the Scripture and persuade them what the Scripture says. What am I trying to do? Build faith in them, aren't I? Okay, so, but again, if you know who you are. And then the next most obvious outcome of understanding who you worship and serve, what he's asked you to do for him, persuaded you that you are who he says you are, persuaded that you're able to carry out the purpose of God in your generation, then you will begin to produce fruit both internally, meaning that you will begin to understand who you are in Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit starts to do battle with the deeds of the flesh and put them to death, right? Put to death the deeds of the flesh, right? And it starts, this battle starts to rage, and it starts to happen. And the deeds of the flesh slowly get put to death, don't they? And that's where, like Mike Ferguson was mentioning, I'm sure grateful that God gives us mercy and grace and, you know, the time and the space to work on those issues and put them to death. Lay aside. That's us deciding we're going to lay it aside. That tells you the Holy Spirit isn't just going to zap you and go, okay, you got rid of all your problems. You know, you're perfect now. Doesn't work that way. People want to lift Scripture out of context and ignore other Scriptures in the New Testament and come up with those types of doctrines. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament says we work with the Lord and the Holy Spirit to do these things, don't we? So we're going to start to bear fruit internally. The character of Christ is going to start to take over. The things that seem to matter so much to us when we were in the world don't matter anymore, do they? Shouldn't. Getting your way all the time shouldn't matter. Should be the Lord having His way all the time that should matter. Would you guys agree with that statement? Now, I still know Christians, unfortunately, figure they have got to make sure everything's done their way. They're still young. Their faith picture's a little murky. Okay? And we build on that faith picture. So, you know, do you have to have the last word in every argument? Let the Lord have the last word. What do you say? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That stops it right there, doesn't it? Now, is it easy? No. Again, you're putting to death the deeds of the body. Okay, so the fleshly body. So faith is going to bear out in us fruit of who we are. And then what's going to happen? We're going to understand, oh, by the way, Jesus said, I entrusted to you a purpose. And so we see that in all the letters where there's some kind of an exhortation or a warning or whatever about, you know, continuing to be fruitful for the Lord in terms of reproducing new Christians, reproducing Christians. And we'll look at a bunch of these passages again today and go forth from there. You guys got any questions or any comments on what we've covered so far? Mike, just a minute, I'll come here.
You know, earlier on in being a Christian, my mentality was, yeah, share the gospel. And I would wait for the opportunities to come. And that's kind of like thinking that if I have a tomato plant in my backyard, that I'm just going to wait for those tomatoes to somehow show up without anything on any participation on my part. So the same principle applies to us. We have to do those, what you were bringing up with our involvement, it requires our participation in a lot of different ways. Being ready for that opportunity in noticing it, for example. Doing the things that we need to do to prepare for the opportunity for that to happen is important. And it's a big part of that, as you've been bringing out, is knowing who we are and our purpose. So just wanted to echo that. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, well, let's take a look at some passages. We started with some last week, just gave an example of primarily the... What happened to the... Did they take away my eraser too? Thank you, Mike. Whoever did the cleanup did a great job. Of course, they did a really good job. And they left poor me. I should have checked all this. That's my fault for not checking it. Make sure I had it before we started. But we're going to go through it. And I gave you three primary examples last week of how fruit would be used. Literal. And we looked at Matthew 21. You guys remember that? It's literal fruit. Jesus was talking about literal fruit. Now we know a lot of fruit. He's going to use that terminology. Carpus. Or carpos. However you want to say that. He's going to use it in a metaphorical sense. Or in a parable type of a... which is again metaphorical. And then we're going to, break that down to where it's either going to be, is he talking about he wants an effect or a result as a fruit? That's fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Or bring forth fruits in accordance with repentance. That's an effect, a result, right? Or is he talking about reproduction, actual fruit? You know, we're supposed to be fruit-bearing. Meaning, are we talking about reproducing? Now, does a Christian... Can you... Let's just ask this question logically. Now, think it through. Can you reproduce somebody that's going to have the fruit of the Spirit in you without first reproducing a Christian? You cannot really, truly reproduce somebody that's going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, they can have actions that resemble fruit of the Spirit, but they're really not going to have actions that the New Testament, or results that New Testament speaks of, that are fruit of the Spirit. Because what's involved is they have to have the Holy Spirit assisting them in doing this. Isn't that what the New Testament teaches? Okay. If you're not a Christian, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? So are you really reproducing fruit of the Spirit? Not really. You can... Now, there's moral people out there. I'm not going to argue with anybody that brings this up. Well, my neighbor across the alley is real moral. He doesn't lie. He doesn't do this, you know. He's a peaceful man. Seems joyful. He's patient. You know, loves people. But is he really... If he's not in Christ, it's really not... Is that fruit? No. Scripture says it's dead works. Okay, so... All right. We got three categories, right? Fruit, literal, effect or result, and then souls. Progeny is the way I put it out to you guys. So we'll have fruit, across the top here, and I'm just going to put literal. Apologize for my wonderful penmanship. Then this is going to be effect or result. And as we go through these and read them, you guys can say what you're thinking. And this is going to be, we'll just say souls to make it easy. Or reproduced of ourself. Again, I use the example in the flesh. For me and my wife, we have three children that are reproductions of us. That we reproduced of ourselves. Nick, Devin, and Brenna. You know, some of us have more, some of us have less. That are parents. Okay? So, that's reproduction of yourself. You're reproducing. Now, this is pretty simple stuff. I know you guys understand this, but we're going through this for the sake of others that may be listening online or want to take a look at this at some point down the road. All right, so carpal furrow, I know we did some of these. Let's do a couple of these really quick. Matthew 13:23. This is the to be fertile. Okay, now these are going to come from parables Jesus did in Matthew 13 that Luke then did a series of messages on. I might have touched on these, but we're going to go through them real quick. We're going to go Matthew 13 over to Mark 4, then to Luke 8, okay, and then to Romans 7, which is a key chapter, right? Matthew 13:23. I'm just going to read these, and we're going to start picking guys to read through the other ones. Now, this is the sower explained. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. There's carpal furrow, fruit bearing. Just wanted to pull that. And as Brother Mike Ferguson pointed out, I think it was last week, he said, the one upon whom the seed fell. So again, it's talking about reproduction. Okay, this is a seed that grows, okay, that reproduces. All right, so Mark 4. Go to Mark 4. We're going to look at 20 and 28. And again, this is the explanation of the sower, according to Mark. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good seed. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Seed, seed, seed. Now, when a seed goes into the soil, aren't you reproducing that plant that you get the seed from? So you see, it's pretty obvious what this is. 28. Parable of the seed. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Okay? Kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. How the seed grows. Okay, and then there's a harvest. What are you harvesting? Yeah. What's the Lord going to harvest at the end time? Souls. Okay. All right. Now, Luke 8:15. Parable of the sower explained here by Luke. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit. With perseverance. Now there's perseverance added in there, isn't there? You might have to persevere before you bear fruit, huh? Many of us have tried Bible studies with folks know that you don't always reproduce right away, right? Sometimes you've got to persevere. Okay, now over to Romans 7. I'm just going to go kind of fast here, guys. Going through these. Just wanted to show the use of this word. I don't think we've done this yet that I remember. I tried to go back and think it through. Chapter 7 of Romans is a great chapter. It really is. If you get the context before it starts talking about the, as you might have a heading in your Bible above verse 14, the conflict of two natures. If you just read the context before that, and particularly pay attention to some verses that say, like specifically that you were made to die to the law in verse 4 before all this other stuff, it'll help you understand. Okay? Alright, so verse 4 is what we want to look at. Therefore, my brethren, in Romans 7, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. That you might... So, let me see. If you've been made to die to the law, are you in the flesh? Okay, so you have to remember this verse as you read the rest of chapter 7. Because the one in chapter 7, flesh. Okay. All right. That you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that he might bear fruit for God. What's the reason here? That you're joined to Christ. bear fruit for God. Okay, now, this one we have to think our way through. Let's read verse 5, though, too, because I think this has the word in it, too. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Okay, now we got the two verses. What do you think that is? You think he's talking about souls, effect or result, or obviously not literal fruit? What do you think? What's he talking about? Well, read that context, guys. 4 and 5. Bear fruit for death. Effect or result. See how you take a look at that? Did you catch those two verses? Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Now, if you read that alone, you go, okay, sounds like we're going to reproduce souls. But grab verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Now, do you see it? Okay. Value of context, amen. Okay, so that's an effect or result he's actually talking about there. Okay? Particularly. Colossians. God's electric power company, guys. Remember that? If you have trouble remembering, where's Colossians at? G'd be Galatians, E'd be Ephesians, P'd be Philippians, and C would be Colossians. So, God's electric power company. 1:6. Gosh, you got to grab more context, but let's grab verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also. Who did it come to? It came to them. It is constantly bearing fruit, carpophoreo, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. What's he talking about? It came to you also. See, was Colossus, was the people in Colossia or Colossae, however you want to say that, they were soil, weren't they? Seed came, bared fruit. Also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. What's it talking about? Souls, effect or result? It's not literal fruit. Souls. Souls. Increasing, bearing fruit. Came to you. Okay, now some people, again, you can see how people would start to read things if you have a certain perspective. And pretty soon, virtually every passage falls in here. If your idea of how things work in the church, quote unquote, is the preacher, the, maybe if you've got deacons or elders, they do the, you know, saving. Everything else is just you trying to make it to heaven. And pretty soon they run all the verses, run it through that filter, and they would read this, say, well, it says here that it's verse 6 there, which has come to you just as all the world is in constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So it must be talking about me personally increasing, so that's got to be fruits of the Spirit, so it's effect or result. That's how they think about this. But it's very, if you read the full context, I mean, what's going on? They're praying because they're bearing fruit. They're reproducing. It's increasing. Okay? Alrighty. How about verse 9 and 10? Same chapter. Did you have a comment, Jerry? Sure.
Couldn't it be both, though? Couldn't it be?
Okay.
Good
on the 9 and 10.
Oh, okay, okay.
But in the context, it's talking about it increasing. It came to you. And it's increasing. In that context, what's it talking about? Came to you, you passed it on to somebody else.
Okay, just because just 2 Peter is the one that comes to mind, if these qualities are yours and are increasing.
Exactly. That's why I said a lot of times you'll see people put it in effect or result.
Okay.
That's why I think terminology is key there. It came to you.
Yeah, I think it's important to, and my question comment was the same as Jared's. He just got there first. But that some of this stuff, I mean, you can, the context is going to help you see that it's more pointed in one direction. But that regardless of which one of those two on the right it is, it doesn't negate your obligation to bear fruit in the other arena. And actually, this Colossians passage is great because where you're going with it, we're actually going to see where it works more on that side of it as well.
On the results side.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's why we go down 9 and 10. But again, that's why I wanted to point out that word, it came to you. What came to him? The Word of God, which going into the soil, right? It produces. Okay. So that's why I wanted to point that out. Yes, that's why I say a lot of these you can see where there would be implications of both sides of the coin. But what's the terminology and what are we driving at here? Terminology says came to you and is increasing. It goes on to talk about bearing fruit and is increasing. Bearing fruit in you, it's also going to increase in you personally. In verse 9 and 10, he's going to focus more on that. But it's also talking about it's going out into the world is the context there, right? How do I know that? Which has come to you just as in all the world also. Got to bear fruit first, right? Got to make a Christian first. Okay, so verse 9:10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. I wonder what His will is. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then you can go on and continue to read. So I think that's probably focusing more on just the terminology is telling you. Okay? Increasing, bearing fruit in every good work. Would that be reproducing souls, by the way? A good work? Sure. But how are you going to... Usually, character has a lot to do with how we're going to be productive. Jesus talks a lot about that, too. Again, so... Trust the context is what I'm getting at so you can see what it's actually saying. Right? Everybody with me? It's not always real easy, is it? But if you work through it, you can see how people get confused. Well, is it talking about this? Isn't it talking about that?
Mike, you may have already hit upon this, but the requirement of the effect or the result for saving souls is evident, is it not?
Yeah.
Okay, because I didn't sleep real well. But the other part of the question that I have, and this is probably from my lack of sleep, what is the argument that's out there that why this is important for us to be able to lay out that this isn't just talking about the fruit of the Spirit?
No.
It's about you actively sharing the gospel, right? What?
The reason being is, it actually triggered with me a couple of times, and it had to do with John 15, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember that? Oh, did I do John 15 last week, or was it the week before that? 2 weeks ago. What I had, multiple times I've heard this, Mike, in conversations with people individually, and I'll bring this up again just as a matter of review. And it struck me how issues regarding the Holy Spirit are very confused. Okay. Well, in conversation with a person at one time, we were talking about bearing fruit and all this, and John 15 came up, and this was a Christian, it's many years ago. And they were talking about it, and that individual said, "Well, you know, it has to do with the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit." And I'm a young Christian at this time, and I'm nodding my head up and down. Yep. Mm-hmm. Then I go through and I reread it. When I used to go through the New Testament once a month, I did that for many years. And then I found myself I was really just in a race to get done. Wasn't getting everything out of it I should have. So I switched gears several years back, and I went to reading through the whole Bible every 6 months. Which is a little slower pace, gives you a chance to read it, kind of think about it. I picked up a lot of stuff doing the reading the New Testament once a month. But anyway, that was one of my initial positions. I thought, yeah, okay, that sounds good. Until I started reading the context and paying attention, I went, whoa, it says go. Go? Okay, that's in like I think verse 16 or so of John 15. Again, he says, you bear fruit. By bearing fruit, you glorify the Father. So I'm thinking it's spiritual, fruits of the Spirit type stuff. That's the way I started, just giving you guys where I was at. Then I realized that's not at all what it was talking about. I had that figured out probably by the time I was year two or three in Christ. Okay. Then I start to notice everybody else has still got the same mindset in a lot of places. They don't understand John 15 is talking about bearing fruit. It's talking about reproducing Christians. And so you read the context and it's very clear. So we're down when we were allowed in 2001 to stay at the Donahue's house in Forsyth, just outside of Branson, Missouri. And then outside of Branson was a little city called Hollister. And one night we're in an evening assembly and a young man gets up. And they shuttle off everybody that wasn't there that morning because Branson's an entertainment town and 7 day a week entertainment, pretty much. And they shuttle some people off after this guy does the Lord's Supper on John 15 to a separate little area where they partake of the emblems by themselves. And that was a reason for me to have a conversation. I thought we broke bread together. You know, didn't hear it says separate anybody off. How you come up with that? Anyway, I asked that and didn't get very far. But the young man that did the deal did John 15, and he was talking about we got to continue to build the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the character within us, and that's what the Lord's Supper. And he was titled, and I'm like, good point. We need to bear, you know, continue to build this character of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, all that good stuff. But that's not what this is talking about in context. So I went up to talk to him. Laid it all out, we get all done, and he's still going, yeah, we just got to continue to try and build the character and our fruit. And he just, it went, just like that. So what I was trying to point out, and why this is important, Mike, is we have to look at context and figure out, what is the Spirit saying through the inspired writer? Is it just building up the character of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruits of the Holy Spirit within us? Or is it talking about we're supposed to go and be reproductive? See, now remember, most Christians, I can tell you in the denominational world, you're never told to go make a disciple. I'll tell you that for a fact. You know what they tell you? Bring them. Bring them here. So what do you hear at those places week in and week out? Sin, 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 sin. Because they're bringing people in, they got to deal with the sin issue. So sin's pounded in the assembly, and that's all you hear about. You know? So, whereas the assembly, according to the Scripture, the New Testament church is supposed to do what? Equip the saints for the work of service. How well are you going to be equipped for the work of service is all we do is pound you with sin, sin, sin. You're going to, I can't serve, I'm a sinner. And so you end up with this mentality, like I told you, with people out there, and many of them in Christian churches, churches of Christ, they're downcast. Because it's all about sin still. You know, the law just killed. Mike, you had your hand up? Well, I guess we'll probably watch the video next week.
In talking about this, I think this is extremely important. There's two parts of this that are both extremely important because, number one, the majority of people out there that hold some semblance to the, and I would take it as far as the plan of salvation goes. First off, they tell you that you got to get those fruit. That fruit is an internal bearing because that's what we have the hired preacher for, and we're not equipped and able, which God takes care of that in a parable about talents. But the other side of that is they go say you got to develop this thing, but they turn around and say you can't. So both of these fruit of the Spirit here that we're supposed to bear, according to Scripture, they say you can't. So I guess they're gardeners at home and they grow carrots. I don't know what else they feel that they can actually do. And that's the trouble with the Scripture. Man, I'm reading through this stuff and I was looking at 2 Peter chapter 2 where there's a warning given him, but it talks about those who promise freedom and themselves are enslaved. And that's what happens. You got these people that are deceived and being deceived, and they perpetuate that message, and they continue to put forth that excuses on why you don't have to bear fruit, even though the Scripture says. So that's why we start in establishing the Bible as the Word of God, because when God says you can bear fruit, you know what that means? You can bear fruit. And you're made to bear fruit. When God created the animals and the plants and everything He created, you read through the biblical account of creation, He created them to produce after their own kind. We're Christians, we're supposed to reproduce after our own kind. The Spirit dwells inside us to produce after its own kind. I mean, God labored from the very beginning of this so that we would understand today that we have a responsibility before God to bear fruit according to our kind. I mean, I don't know how you can miss those. I mean, like page one.
bear fruit after your own kind.
I think it comes down to they're dealing with what they're taught, see.
Right, and I agree with that. Again, and that's why I brought that 2 Peter 2 passage where those that the teachers are promising freedom when they themselves are enslaved, and then the back, they're like, you can't do this anyway.
Well, and it empowers them.
Right, exactly. Right.
Did you have something?
I think Mike covered it. So.
Okay. All right, Clint.
I think the biggest miss in churchianity is the why of bearing the fruit of the Spirit and the why we should be pursuing perfection. And I think that it's kind of a lot of Church of Christ have turned into like monasteries for people to try to figure out, you know, as they would say, how to bear the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, the why behind the bearing the fruits of the Spirit or producing the fruits of the Spirit is, to me, is a miraculous thing done by the Spirit, as miraculous as the sound and the rushing wind and the tongues, or the fire, or the tongues of like fire, like under fire, over the apostles' head on the day of Pentecost. It draws people to us. It makes us different. It shows that we're separate from this world. And I like to tell people that are saying that they're striving to bear, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, joy, love, peace, etc. You know, hey, if you get this right, someone's going to be in front of you asking you, you know, what's different about you? How are you doing that? And you better be equipped to do it. And that's the problem. I think that the why behind a lot of these guys that are pushing that you have to bear the fruits is kind of similar to preparing your children to go to a formal dinner and making sure that they act right and they represent and you right. You know, I mean, they're teaching them manners or whatever. But the real why behind bearing the fruits of the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh is to turn on the light bulbs of the people around us as we go out into the world so that they'll want that kind of fruit so that we can reproduce after our own kind and make disciples and bring them into the fold of Christ.
Amen. That's why it says that we're lights in the dark generation, right? We're supposed to be different. Mr. Hopper? Just a sec. We'll get your turn.
I do really want to push a point here, just like it's been said. I want to repeat this out of the Scripture. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not our will, folks. His will. We need to get a handle and will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you're going to make a decision in your life, you must have this type of wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world to make these decisions as to what slavery you're going to put yourself under.
Okay. All right. In other words, you'll bear fruit in accordance with who you're listening to. Bingo. I-80. Okay. All right. We're at 10 o'clock. Guess what? We're going to finish next week. Thanks for your attention, guys.